You're listening to audio from the Church of Christ in Albany, Western Australia. If you'd like to know more about our church community, please head to cofcalbany.org.au. We trust that this week's sermon will be a blessing to you.
I read this week in the book of 1 Samuel of David. He's running for his life from this insane king, King Saul. And he headed for the mountains. He's hiding amongst the caves. And I'm not quite sure how well he hid himself, because in time he had hundreds of men coming to him. And they're gathering around him. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, it says, "And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Distressed, indebted, bitter. These were all hearts on the run. They are tired. They're in pain. They're confused. They are aimless. And they all needed somewhere to find rest. So where did they go? Ironically, they converge upon David, who, like them, was also a heart on the run. He would have been distressed. He was in debt, in the sense that he was indebted to the king who's chasing him with the full weight of the law. And he could have been excused for being bitter and angry. And I wondered, as I saw that verse, whether or not David really wanted 400 men with him, with all of their issues, coming to join him, given his own personal state of affairs. Or did he welcome the company? It doesn't really matter, but you know, these hearts on the run needed to find a place of rest and sanctuary, and they sought it in David, this man who was in the same boat as they were, a heart on the run. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, sometimes we feel like David and his men, life in all of its fragility and its uncertainties springs up all kinds of surprises upon us. And we run. And most of the time, people don't even know where they need to run to. They just run, like a rabbit that's blinded by the spotlights, just taken off this way and that. And I've found myself running lately. Racing is probably a better way of putting it. Racing, heart pounding. And I needed to find that place to rest, be it in a cave on my own, alone with God, so to speak, or a cave crowded with other racing hearts where we seek God together. And many of you have also had racing hearts over all manner of things in recent days and weeks and months, even over the journey of years perhaps, and you're tired, you're exhausted. But today I want us to come to that cave where God is and find that rest. And you can. Paul kicks off his letter to the Corinthians in verses 1 and 2 in typical fashion and greeting. He goes on, he says this: "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, it's easy for us to go along at the beginning of one of these letters that Paul writes and just race over the opening verses. But grace and peace from God, which he mentions here, are promises that the racing heart needs when they are distressed, when they are indebted, when they are bitter. In fact, later on in this letter, Paul famously writes that God's grace is sufficient. For his power would be made perfect through Paul's weakness. We read that in chapter 12, verse 9. And I'll tell you something, personally, that is a passage that I've had to wrestle with. And strangely, I've found peace in that passage over the years, regardless of the lack of answers, regardless of the lack of closure to different things in my own life. His grace is enough. And so Paul mentions this grace here in verse 2. He also makes this passing, but still very telling mention of God's will. You know, the comfort of a sovereign God and the sanctuary and the respite that we can find in him should never be forgotten. And yet many times we take him for granted more than we care to admit. But then Paul launches into this beautiful passage today, which carries with it so many different themes. He talks about suffering. He talks about abundance. He talks about comfort. He talks about hope. He talks about prayer. And so we're going to look at each of those today as we dig into these verses. And my prayer is that whatever you are enduring today, you will know God closer than ever before. So the first of those themes that comes up that we're going to look at today is that of sufferings and afflictions. This is the backdrop. This is the backdrop. So eight times in these following nine verses, we see this idea of suffering and afflictions pop up. We see it come up twice in verse 4. We see it again in verse 5, three times in verse 6, and then again in verses 7 and 8. And so reading from verse 3, Paul writes this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort also. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings as we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For you, we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experienced in Asia." And so there are two terms that come up in these verses here that he uses, afflictions and sufferings, and they do actually describe two different things. They are two different Greek terms. So they're describing two different things here in these verses. First of all, he talks about affliction, which is talking about circumstantial pressures. We all go through circumstantial pressures in life. These are things that are happening to us from an outward source. It doesn't describe an inner turmoil as such, although we all know that outward pressures do in fact create an inner turmoil inside of us. And so this is talking about those outward circumstances that you and I may be going through. The things happening to us due to what's going on all around us. Secondly, he talks about suffering. Now, this is speaking specifically here of Christian suffering in this context, suffering for Christ. It's talking about suffering with Christ. It is talking about suffering as Christ suffered and showed us how to suffer. Sometimes we suffer for being Christians. But when we do suffer, we are called to suffer and can suffer in a manner as a Christian, following Christ's examples, following his calling upon our lives. So if we were to paraphrase this chunk of verses, it could go like this. Blessed be our merciful God. He's worthy of praise and glory. The God of all comfort, who comforts us through all the stuff that's going on around about us, so that we can in turn go along and comfort those who also have got all this sort of stuff that's going on all around about them as well. With the same comfort which God comforts and he continues to comfort us with. Just as we're sharing in Christ's sufferings, in the same measure, we can share in his comfort also. If we have all this stuff happening to us, then actually that's good for you. Because then when you also share in Christ's sufferings, we're there with you and for you. So in saying that, Paul says, let me tell you all that's been happening to us in Asia. And then Paul goes on and shares of his experiences to them. And of course, not only is Paul in the same boat as us, But more importantly, what we're getting here is that Jesus is also riding through this storm with us. And while these afflictions and sufferings appear to set the backdrop, in actual fact, the real tone of this scene, which Paul sets is one of worship. It's one of worship. Right from the get-go, he sets a tone of worship. Look at his opening phrase here in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Paul, he's burst into this song of praise to God. Man, Paul's off his rocker, isn't he? I mean, he's got to be just crazy. We worship God while all this painful stuff is going on around about us. He's got to be joking. But he wants you and I to know that regardless of all the garbage that's going on in your life and around you and in this world, God is worthy of our praise. He is always worthy of our praise. Paul's words remind me of the story of Job in the Old Testament as he suffered all of his painful losses. If you're not familiar with that story, it's well worth reading those first couple of chapters of Job to get a picture of it. Here's a man who had everything, but then in the blink of an eye, Satan wanting him to go along and deny God and curse God is allowed by God to take the whole lot away from him. And his life is imploded all around him. He's hurting. He's suffering all these losses. His whole life is just falling to pieces in the blink of an eye. And as he sat there, though, and tore his robe and shaved his head, he fell to the ground, worshipped God, and he declared, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord's taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be the name of the Lord. And actually looking at the culture behind Job's language here, when he praises the name of God, he isn't just talking about a name like we think of, oh, hey, we've got a kid on the way, what are we going to name him or her, or writing a name on a name tag or something like that you've got to wear. We're talking about, in the cultural sense, a name pointed to one's character, one's nature. And so Job, he's praising God for who he is. Despite all that Job was suddenly confronted with, God is still God. No matter what last night or what this morning threw up in your face, and he will still be God no matter what tomorrow dishes up. He's still worthy of blessing and honor. Job and Paul seem to be very aware of the fact that, you know what, we will do one of two things in such seasons of affliction. We can turn to God, or we can turn from God. And there's no fence sitting in that. There's no middle ground. You will either turn to God in these times of affliction, or you will turn from God. You will do one or the other. We will either worship him, or we will walk away from him. Which, by the way, that's what Satan was trying to get Job to do. One of those things we need to do, but we probably don't always feel like it. The other will be catastrophic to us, but it will be our natural inclination to lean towards that. Hearts on the run will run to God's comfort, or they will run to utter chaos. There are two options. Simple as that. By the way, the afflictions that you and I go through, they may be different, but at the same time, they aren't either. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, that the trials that you experience are nothing new. Well, you probably think they are. You probably think you're the only person in the world going through it, what you're going through right now. But he says that they're nothing new. All people everywhere go through trials of differing kinds, but yet they are same in nature and they all hurt like mad. The second theme that comes through in these verses is abundance. God and his richness available to us. And so Paul breaks out in worship to God amidst the whole idea of affliction and sufferings. And why is that? Because of who God is in the midst of all that we go through. He doesn't change. He doesn't waver, not one bit. He is the eternal God and the Father of our Savior. Paul says this today. He is the Father of mercies. That is such an intimate picture for us in our darkest moments, in our seasons that are so hard. He is our Father who spares us, who upholds us, who holds us fast. And he is the God of all comfort. The idea behind this word is much deeper than just a pat on the back. Yeah, you'll be right, mate. I'm here for you, that kind of thing. It means to come alongside of and to journey with for the extent of the journey. That is who God is and what he does. In fact, the term that's used here is also the name for the Holy Spirit, as Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 14 when he promised to send them the Comforter after he has left them and he's ascended to the throne of heaven. And the Holy Spirit, our Comforter, never leaves us. Okay? He indwells us. That's talking of permanency. And he seals us, holds us as our guarantee right until Christ calls us home. We're his. He never leaves us. And so he's promising himself to us. And God is not stingy when it comes to these mercies and this comfort. He promises comfort in abundance. Again, let's read verses 3 to 7 and let's take note of how many times we see the word comfort show up, as well as along with the words such as abundantly or any or all. Three words there, abundantly, any and all. So let's kick it off again from verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Now, if you were ticking those off in your Bible as you're reading along with a pen, you would have counted 10 occurrences of the word comfort. You would have counted 5 occurrences of the terms abundantly, any, and all. This passage may have afflictions and sufferings as the backdrop, but worship to God is the tone, because his comfort, that the comfort of the Comforter runs through this passage like this life-giving river flowing through the outback after soaking rains, like they're getting up north at the moment. And his comfort is sufficient in measure and in his power to comfort us in anything, anything that we face. It's amazing when we think of how God ministers to us in the worst and the darkest of our times, isn't it? When comfort seems impossible, God is already drawn alongside of us. He's there. In his letter to the Philippians, Paul tells them of God's peace that goes beyond all human understanding. When your world just crushes in on you, you need a peace that is from out of this world. And that is who God is, isn't it? He's not stingy. Today, you and I can dive into the wealth of his riches, the comfort and peace, which only he can provide. The third thing that we're going to look at today is comfort. That is our need. Is that what we need today? Man, I need it. I need it. Even as I stand up here before you, I need it. Again, Paul mentions comfort some 10 times in this morning's passage, but where are you going to find that comfort? Where do you go to find the comfort that you need? You ever heard of comfort food? Yep, some people turn to Cadbury's and barbecue shapes for comfort. I've got a soft spot for them. Perhaps they binge on Netflix. Others turn to something more numbing, perhaps alcohol, or even more sinister drugs. Some people turn to relationships. And I'm not just talking about hanging off their mates in some over-dependent manner, but perhaps those one-night stands, or even the images on the computer screen. Yes, that is as good as having an affair, having a relationship. It's a relationship of the heart. Others will curl up on the couch with social media, the most unsocial thing of all. Comfort is looked for and to an extent found in so many firecracker sources. And the world's so quick to go along and offer them to us. They take our mind off of our pain for that fleeting moment, that brief moment. But they cannot promise to go the journey with you. My packet of barbecue shapes ran out. I found myself sticking my finger in there trying to lick out all the seasoning that's sitting at the bottom to make the most of it and keep it going. Those things run out. They cannot promise to go the journey with you. See, that is the kind of comfort God promises today. He doesn't promise to remove your circumstances causing afflictions. He doesn't come to numb you from the cyclonic distraction going on in and around you. He just promises, and I shouldn't say just because it's the greatest thing of all, he promises to bear you up through it by drawing alongside of you. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 10:13 in passing earlier. That verse says this, there's no temptation or no trial, it's the same Greek term there, so you can use either one, no temptation or no trial has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted or tried beyond what you are able. But with the temptation or with the trial, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Our trials, our afflictions and our sufferings may appear to be the main topic in that verse, but they aren't. God's faithfulness to be with us and to enable us to endure through those afflictions is the main point. He is bigger than your trial. He comes alongside of us and he promises to stay the journey, the long haul, to be our comfort, longer than your Netflix movie or your TV series, longer than what that packet of chips and the six-pack lasts, well after your friends have gone home because they're tired. That is the comfort we need. We need a faithful friend. And you know what, God, he's the top of the wazza for us. That faithful friend comforting us in those long, dark, lonely hours in the middle of the night. Where are you going to find your comfort? The fourth theme that we see here is hope. That is light at the end of our tunnel. Let's read on from verse 7. Paul says, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. You know what Paul's saying here? He's reminding us that this season of suffering that you are enduring, it will pass sometime or another. Maybe not even in this lifetime, but one day when you're in glory, it'll pass. But what you're going through today, it will pass. That is our hope that we cling to. The afflictions around us may linger, but the suffering even that we feel from them will not hold us like it once did. Paul is saying, listen, you're suffering the same as we are. In fact, the same as not just as we have been, but as we are. And I'm here to tell you that God's comfort is real. It is real. We experienced it in the midst of everything that was happening to us and is still happening to us. And so too will you. You will discover that God's comfort will carry you through, and one day we pray that you're going to be able to look back and you're going to be able to see God-sized stories of victory in your life. That is our hope, our certain rock-solid hope for you. And then he goes on from verse 8 to tell us of the extent of his afflictions and sufferings. Follow along from verse 8. This makes fascinating reading. He says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers." In other words, hey, we want to tell you all about the affliction we experienced in Asia. "For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Man, can you feel his pain? Can you feel his anguish? Can you see his suffering? "Utterly burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. We felt we had received the sentence of death." I read that and, you know, I imagine someone dragging themselves aimlessly through an endless desert with no relief necessarily in sight. Does that describe your life today? Reading on from the second part of verse 9, he says, "But that was to make us rely not on ourselves but on God who raises the dead." If Paul felt as good as dead, he'd received a death sentence. Thank heavens that God raises the dead. Is he right? Paul always sees a silver lining, doesn't he? Did he just see it now in hindsight? Or was this something he's always been aware of through the thick and thin of his ordeal and his affliction and his suffering? He sees a whole reason for his hopelessness and his despair. He was forced to, as he says, rely not on ourselves but on God. It's as though God was taking away from Paul every single crutch that he could lean on, so that Paul had to lean completely on him. Isn't that what we need to learn and relearn over and over again? We just got to lean on God, not on the crutches. Just lean on God. It's all we can do. It's the best we can do. Stop leaning on ourselves and in turn lean right into God with all our weight. When you're leaning on a crutch, you're putting your whole weight on it. Well, don't lean on the crutch anymore. Lean on God. I remember being reminded of this terrible thorn in my flesh a few years back. You know the saying, you know, the thorn in my side, the picture of having a handicap or something that's just bogging you down or holding you back or whatever. Pop duo Eurythmics came out with a hit back in the 80s when I was a young fella, thorn in my side. They didn't come up with that statement. They flogged it from Paul. And I was being reminded of this terrible thorn in my side, this thorn in my flesh a few years back. And Paul writes about this later on in 2 Corinthians 12. And he asked God to remove this handicap, this thing that's holding him back again and again. We don't know what that was. We actually don't know what it was that was his complaint. But each time he asked, God said, "No, no, no." And instead, as I referred to earlier, he said to Paul, "No, my grace is enough for you. It's all you need, and I'm all you need. So long as that thorn remains in your side, you will be forced to lean on me, and that's exactly where I want you. So long as you're leaning on me, people will see me at work in and through your life." And I find myself sitting there once upon a time with this own thorn in my flesh, and I was angry and I was frustrated yet again that it was still there. After all these years, and God had not removed this weakness in me. And it popped up again just this last week. But Paul goes on and he says how he will boast all the more gladly in his weaknesses so that the power of Christ will rest on him. And I'm thinking, boast gladly in my weakness? I thought to myself, what's that meant to look like? And I figure I still have much to learn what that means. I ain't completely there yet, But if Paul handled his affliction in such a way, then I figure that is the journey that you and I perhaps need to discover as well. We need to rely on God who raises the dead. And Paul tells us that we can. Verse 10, he delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. Christ is our deliverer. He has delivered us before and ultimately he will deliver us again. And that is our hope. His deliverance is our hope. And so through our afflictions and our sufferings, he is our hope. And I don't know how long the tunnel is for you or I that we've got to go through, but God, our comforter, is with us through the tunnel, and there is the light, Christ, at the end. And sometimes it feels that we can't do much in our suffering. We can feel pretty hopeless and helpless and useless, in fact. People around about us feel the same way. What can we do for those suffering affliction? I often say that I'll pray for them, but I've got to admit, there are times I wish I could do more for them. We were driving past the Denmark turnoff last night, and the trail of traffic flowing out from Denmark because they were told to evacuate was horrendous. You see it for miles. And I'm sitting there thinking, what right now do I do for these people who just have to leave everything? We did actually offer a spare bedroom to someone. They didn't take us up on the offer, so I take it they're okay. But there's a sense of hopelessness. One thing you can do is set your hope on Christ and help them set their hope on Christ. He is our only true hope. But there is something else we can do, and that is prayer. That is prayer. In fact, that is all we can do. That is the most we can do. Paul closes out in verse 11 saying this, you also must help us by prayer. It's priority number one in Paul's mind, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Paul simply highlights the value of prayers of believers for each other. Hey, this is Galatians 6 in action here, when Paul wrote, bear one another's burdens, but you know what? Each one still has to carry their own load. This is what it looks like for us to bear one another's burdens. We can't take a person's load for them. They still need to carry that for themselves, but we can bear their burdens with them, to draw alongside of each other, to comfort one another through praying for each other. And as I said earlier, if there's ever a time for us to come together for prayer as a church family, I'll tell you, tonight's meeting here at 5:30 is one of those times. It is the best that we can do in offering loving support and comfort. You know, you don't have to be a super-duper silver-polished saint to do that. We met in a cave. Each one of us. Hearts on the run. Distressed. Indebted. Bitter. Just like David and those 400 men as Saul was chasing him down. So here we are for each other. As together we find our sanctuary in God. Jeremy shared with me one of his personal devotions the other day. It came from Jesus' words in Matthew 11. I just want to close with these words. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you that in you we have our sanctuary. We sang earlier today of how you called us to come to you. Lord, for all of us in our situations that we find ourselves in right now, thank you that we can come to you, and we thank you that we can come together, gather together, stand together before you and find sanctuary together. Lord, help us to be that community, rallying around your comfort, setting our hopes on you, encouraging each other to do likewise and uplifting each other in prayer. Lord, for those of you who those of us who are struggling for comfort today, may we know you drawing ever so close, closer than ever before. And it's not that you've gone anywhere, Lord, but it is us that needs to come closer. So help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.